If you would, turn with me to James 2. James 2. And we'll focus our time together this morning, verses 20 through 26. James chapter 2, 20 through the end of the chapter. Let's read together. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Let's commit this time to the Lord. Father, your word, you've given as a guide. And here in James, so much has been so practical. So much has been so straightforward and plain. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to internalize these things, to take your word for what it says, plain and simple. May we see you in it. May we see what you've done for us and what you command us to do. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for who you are. In Christ's name, amen. So last week, we saw that faith without works is dead. Again, a simple statement, but there's so much there. We saw that having right doctrine, believing even perfect doctrine, shows nothing more than we may have the faith of a demon. Right? Demonic faith. They believe all things, all true doctrine. Yet, right? You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe. And they shudder because they have perfect doctrine. Because of those things, they are terrified. And it's a shocking statement by James, absolutely. And it's meant to awaken us from our slumber. It's supposed to make us introspective, examine. Where are your works? Is there evidence accompanying your faith? Last week, James used a rhetorical device, right? But someone will say, right? Saying there'll always be those that will not see it. They will refuse the clear teaching of Scripture. They will make an excuse for their own lack of works. They'll point out, they'll point to their supposed faith, right? Maybe all that they know, and will insist that obedience to the Lord's commands are not necessary. So, James asks those that would say, no, a faith without works is alive. A faith without works is not dead. He asks those this question. Verse 20. Do you want to be shown? Do you want to be shown, really? Do you? What if you are shown? Then will you understand? Then will you amend your ways? And again, in a shocking manner, he uses a not so nice term. You foolish person. You foolish person. You fool. The fool is used over and over again in Proverbs, right, in contrast with the wise. And we see the folly of the fool's ways. But here, James, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? You're a fool if you think that you can have faith without the necessary accompanying works. Do you want to be shown? This type of faith, right, a faith apart from works, has been referred to in this chapter as dead, right? Dead faith, lifeless faith, right? Without a pulse is the way I described it. Worthless faith, good for nothing faith. And the same faith as a demon would have. And now, useless. Useless faith. It is of no use. Then, right, for the fool, James brings out two examples of faith. Right, two extremes, if you will. First, James illustrates, well, he illustrates the a working faith with two different examples, two figures, if you will. James illustrates first with a patriarch, Abraham. Abraham, a revered figure in three world religions, right? Not only Christianity, not only Judaism, but also Islam. A revered figure. And second, a prostitute, Rahab, a woman of the night, right? From a pagan city. At first glance, these two couldn't be more different. They seem to be worlds apart. But here, they're united. They're connected by a single common thread. That thread is a faith in God. A faith in God so strong that it drove both of them to risk everything. Not only risk it, but it really did cost them everything. They had, both of them, a faith in God so vigorous, if you will, that it prompted life-altering actions. A faith in God so robust, right, that it had a natural outflow of works, visible works. James asks in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? His faith is justified. It's proven, it's shown, it's evidenced. And here's a key word, when. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? When? Right, in time. When? There's a moment and moments when faith works. When it is shown. Abraham. For Abraham, at one point in the narrative, God says, now. Now I know. Not that he didn't know before, but now, right, after those works are shown. Now I know. Turn to Genesis 22. We'll look a little bit at each of these stories, these narratives, I really should say. They're not fictional by any means. These are people just like us. Just like us, and in some ways not just like us. Their lives are recorded for all to examine. Genesis 22. There we go. And we'll read verses 1 through 18. 1 through 18. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. We'll stop there for a second. It was a test. It actually says, God tested Abraham. Here, Abraham, here is an opportunity to do some works. Right, we talked about this a little bit last week. I've created them for you to walk in them. Here is a test of your faith, Abraham. Remember, he's already believed. It's been accounted to him as righteousness. But here's a test. Verse 2, he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Do this one thing. Will you do that? You have to go here. Go. And offer him. There's a burnt offering on one of those mountains, which I will tell you. Go to the land of Moriah, right? Do that one thing. And offer him. Do that one thing. So, Abraham rose early. What if he didn't get up? Would he be obedient? No. He rose early in the morning. And then what did he do? He saddled his donkey. And then he did something else. Notice action. He took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And then he cut wood. He cut wood for the burnt offering and arose and went. There's a lot of things there that we just kind of skip over. All right, he gets up and he does. He's told, go to the land of Moriah. There's a lot of things that he has to do to go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering. Well, there's a lot of things that lead up to that too. Things that I have to do. Right? I have to cut wood. I have to bring my son along. I have to go. I have to travel this whole way. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire of the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar. Action. He built the altar there and laid wood in order. I can't imagine. I really can't imagine the walking through step by step of all these things, laying out the wood, right? Taking all these things, getting ready. And Isaac's like, okay. Right? He does all these things leading up to and being part of what God has commanded him to do. These works, if you will, that God has prepared for him. And then he bound Isaac. And bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. He ties him up. Verse 10. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. All of these little things are actions. All of these little things lead up to God's command. In the same way, when we talk about sin, I'm going to make a little leap here, stay with me. When we talk about sin, and it's like, man, what happened? Well, I fell into sin. Okay, well, what'd you do? Man, I don't know, let's take a very common Let's say a gentleman gets drunk, right? What happened? Ugh, I got drunk. Okay. Just kind of happened. How many drinks did you have? If you had stopped after one, two, three, four, five, right? There's actions there, individual actions that lead to. Where'd you get it from? Oh, well, I got it at this liquor store. Okay. So you decided to get in your car, to drive there. Let's back up. You decided to walk out of your house, open the door to your car, get in the car, close the car door, turn the key, push down the gas. All these intents, right? All these little actions that lead to, right? It's not like, oh, I fell. No, there is a lot there. Did you pay with cash? Did you pay with card? Why'd you pay with cash? Well, so that no one knows that I... Right? There's a lot there. And listen, that's just a simple thing. There's a lot there that lead up to. Did anybody know that you got drunk? No? Why not? Well, I planned it. What do you mean you planned it? Well, it was when my wife was out of town, and it was this, that, and the other, and it was... Right? Think of those things. There are actions that lead up to a fall, a slip, a whatever. But here, look at the obedience of really what was an idol worshiper. God says, do this. Here is a test of your faith. I want you to do this. He gets up in the morning, gathers his servants. Oh, he didn't get to the mountain and say, oh, I forgot the knife. No, that's been with him the whole time. Action, 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 the whole way. He reached out his hand, and he took the knife that he brought to slaughter his son. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not. At no point in this did anyone show up. No angel of the Lord saying, okay, that's enough. You climbed up halfway the mountain. I get it. No. But when the knife is coming down, he says, no, okay. Don't lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now, I know that you fear God. Now. How, Lord? How do you know that I fear you? Seeing you have not withheld your son. Seeing your works. It doesn't say, because of your faith. Because you believed me. For now I know that you fear God because of these things that you've done. And again, it's not like it surprised God. Seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, provision. Behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering and instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, not because you've believed this, not because you had faith in it, because you've done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed because you've obeyed my voice. Y'all know the story. It's familiar, right? Abraham clutching the knife, tears probably streaming down his face. He prepares to sacrifice his only son. His only son. Not just his only son, the child of promise. Like, through Isaac, all of this will happen. The child of promise. Why? Because God told him to. His faith in his God was actually so profound that he was willing to surrender the very blessing through which God had promised to make him a great nation. Didn't understand it all. He didn't understand it all. But he obeyed God. And it was not just a declaration of faith. Yes, Lord, I believe. Yes, Lord, I put my faith in you. No. It was an absolute demonstration of faith. Hebrews 11, you can turn there. Hebrews 11, 17. We see this. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, remember, here's a test, do this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Verse 19, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. God promised this. How is he? I mean, he's going to fulfill his promise, but how? I don't know. I just have to obey. I've been told to do these things. He expected, I mean, maybe God's going to raise him from the dead. Man, you want to talk about faith? All right, I will kill my son. And I will see something glorious, I'm sure. Right? He expected God to raise Isaac from the dead because Isaac was the son of promise. We don't see that in Genesis. Right? We don't see that in James. We see that way up in Hebrews. Faith. Works. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Well, there you go. All right? Verse 22 in James. Go back to James. We'll be there for a second or two. James 2, 22. So was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac up on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works. You see. Right? There you go. I just gave you this whole illustration of what it looks like. All of these things that built up to obedience, right? This work, this work, this work, this work. He showed his faith along the way. And God said, now I know. All right, well, there you go. To the foolish person, you see. Even for the fool, it's unmistakable. You see that faith was active. Not just one action, but all along. Along with his works. Faith was active along with his works. And faith was completed by his works. It was completed. Abraham's faith resulted in and was demonstrated by. It was capped off, if you will, by works. I was trying to think of an illustration for this, and forgive me, but is every pine tree a Christmas tree? Is every pine tree a Christmas tree? No, of course not. There are probably billions of pine trees all around this world. They're not all Christmas trees. Works, and maybe this doesn't, you know, work completely, but works are like the lights and the ornaments on the Christmas tree. Without the lights, without the ornaments, the star on top, it's just a tree. It's just a tree. Works show that saving faith is present. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled and says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It was credited to him as righteousness, right? His belief, his faith was credited to him, right? In the past, it was credited him to in the past, and then here, in time, right? Scripture is fulfilled. Scripture is fulfilled. Abraham is justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac. Right? It was counted to him as righteousness, and then his obedience, his works. His works came after. In time, now I know. Right? And Abraham was justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac. It was the capstone. It was the result. It was demonstrated, resulted in. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. Right? So these are like, it's happening in time. He was justified. I mean, honestly, think about it. He was justified before the foundations of the world. But in time, right, he received that. He believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness then and there. And then later on, works. Right? Works come as a result, justifying, if you will. He was justified by works when he offered up his son. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. A person is justified not by a faith that is alone. It is when faith acts that it is justified, proven, shown. If that never happens, there's a faith without a pulse. It has no works. It is dead. Okay. But what about the other example that James gives? What about Rahab, right? A woman with a past, living in a city doomed for destruction because of sin like hers, right? Verse 25. And in the same way was not also Rahab, right? The same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. Rahab, she hides Israelite spies. She betrays her own people. If caught, she would have been executed for this. Right? She risks her life all because she believed that Israel's God is the one true God. Rahab, like Abraham, takes really an unthinkable risk. An unthinkable risk because of really newfound faith. Right? She's heard. She's heard of God, and she believes. Her faith goes to action. Turn to Joshua 2. We'll take a look at her narrative here. Joshua chapter 2. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Joshua. Joshua 2. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go, view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came to the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho. So Rahab lets him in. Rahab lets him stay there. It was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. So she takes them in, right? Hospitality, if you will. She hides them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I don't know where they were from." Did she know? Of course she did. "And when the gate was about to close at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she brought them up to the roof and hid them. Notice she brings them up to the roof. Hid them with the stalks of the flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you." She's saying, I believe these things. I know this. "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." All right. She believes these things. She's voicing these things. Verse 12. "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord, as I have dealt kindly with you," right, the things that she has done, "you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death, if you do not tell this business of ours. Then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Does she do more? Yeah. "When she let them down by a rope through the window," right? Their escape. "For her house was built in the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. So she said to them, 'Go into the hills,'" or she gives them, like, this is what you need to do to get out of here. Like, all along the way. Again, she is obedient to a God she's heard of. Not a God who has given her a command, "Hey, these guys are going to come and you need to do this." No, she had faith in God. So she tells them what they need to do. The men said to her, "We'll be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made a swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window," right, as a sign, which you let us down, "and you shall gather into your house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless," right? Stay here. Put this scarlet thread, this cord, out the window. Stay here. Do these things, and we'll save you. "But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to you, your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Risky. Absolutely risky. If you jump ahead, you don't have to turn there. Joshua 6, 17 and 18. This is after or during the siege. "And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent." Right? Because these are the things that she did. And many of you know, Rahab is in the line of Christ. She's a foreigner from a pagan city from all of these things, a sinner, if you will. James, again, he puts it plainly and simply. Verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Both Abraham and Rahab, right, they embody this statement. Their actions were not casual gestures. They were probably the most difficult decisions they had ever made. Like, do I do this? Really? Their actions, again, not casual, thought out. Right? They took these actions because they trusted God more than their gut, more than their instincts, more than their feelings, their desires. They loved God even more than their own lives or the lives of those close to them. Abraham was going to slaughter his son. The problem many of us face is not a failure to affirm right doctrines, but instead it's our failure to trust God deeply enough to let those doctrines change us. We don't offer our Isaacs. We don't go against our own desires because we don't trust God with the outcome, it seems. We think we have some kind of control. We think that we know better. A heart that lacks true saving faith lacks works, mainly because it lacks trust. It does not believe that God is who he says he is. It does not trust that God will do as he promises. Remember, our call to worship. God cannot lie. He's the only one that we can trust. We can trust him before we trust ourselves. Can you, or do you, I should say, trust God with your Isaac? What are you holding back from God? What is your Rahab moment? Are you more afraid of being wrong than you fear the one true God? Are you afraid of being wrong rather than fearing God? What are you scared to commit to that you know God has commanded? We have to understand that a faith that doesn't cost you anything is a faith that ultimately gains you nothing. There is cost, absolutely. You may look like a fool. A faith that ultimately gains you nothing, it's a faith that's dead. Faith is alive. Faith that is alive trusts God and acts accordingly. Even when the action seems daunting, even when we can't see the outcome, even when we know the possible ramifications, if I do this, this is what's going to happen. But God has said, here's what I need to do. A profession of faith in Christ, not accompanied by works, is not true faith in Christ. It is when faith acts that it is justified, proven, and even commended. This is the faith that James calls us to. A faith in and of action. A faith that trusts a trustworthy God. A faith that is obedient to the Lord no matter the outcome. And ultimately, we're called to a faith that lives and is shown by the works that accompany it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for examples of people just like us. Abraham was called out of his idolatry, as many of us have been called out of our idolatry. He was commanded to go, to leave all that he had. He was He put his faith in you. You changed him. You justified him. You counted his works as righteousness. He believed. I'm sorry, he counted his belief as righteousness. And his works followed. And his works justified his faith. And with Rahab, she came out of a culture. She came out of a people. Many of us, when you saved us, abandoned friends and family. As we put our faith in you and you alone, sometimes that is what happens. But Lord, we would rather put our faith in you and allow actions, biblical actions, to follow after than to be destroyed. Lord, help us to count the cost and then to see that no cost is too much. May we desire not only to learn of you, to know of you, but to serve you and to obey you. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.